solo career and has been the worship leader at women's conferences for the last 50 or so years. I don't know how long. And he's going to be here leading worship Sunday night, August 21st, a week from today. So if you're coming to that, if you signed up, awesome. If you haven't signed up, sign up, because there's just a certain amount of space and room and all that stuff. So we need to know kind of who's coming. But be praying for that too. We're looking at it as a strategic worship opportunity, just to turn our eyes and our praise toward God. We have an opportunity to go to a men's conference tomorrow at 7 o'clock in McCarley, Mississippi. We'll be leaving here. If you live in this area, we're going to meet up here, and we're going to leave out about 6:15. You know, the bus is going to leave from here, and just invite y'all to come. Everybody's welcome to this men's conference. If you have young men, if you have boys, and they're old enough to not be in the nursery, in other words, you know, they can walk and talk and don't have to be changed, you can bring them too, okay? And so it's just a good opportunity. Look in your bulletin for the rest of the announcements. Pray for your church family. There's always something going on, so you can just say, hey, I'm praying for my church family. God knows where to put that. There's always something, okay? And I think that's it for right now. I'm going to ask Brother Wyman to come up as I pray, and we'll get started. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, I pray that you'd be glorified as we worship. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in your house and to worship you freely. We give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is as filthy rags, and that's all I'll ever be. But for the blood that cleansed and set me free. Even now I get so low, you know the devil lets me know I'm so undeserving, I'm unworthy of God's love. And oh yes, I know 'tis true, but here I am with a chosen few, and I stand today, and yes, I'm saved just by his blood. But for the blood shed on Calvary's tree, but for the blood there'd be no hope for you and me. For all my righteousness is as filthy rags, and that's all I'll ever be. But for the blood that cleansed and set me free. But for the blood that cleansed and set me free. But for the blood that cleansed and set me free. Jesus will set you free.
Good morning.
Let's continue worshiping our Lord and Savior this morning. Just do an old chorus we hadn't done in a while. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was looking for Amy. Is she out there, Eddie? No, I don't see her. I was just going to tell her she knows what to do in this song. All right. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
You're my God. You're all.
So here I am to worship. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This next song that we're doing is "Come As You Are." Everybody has problems and issues in their life, and some people think that just because you have a problem or issue that you can't come to God. You have to be perfect first. Well, you don't. You don't have to be perfect at all. Come to God with everything that you have. Give it to Him. Let Him take it upon His shoulders. He died for that reason.
Here this morning, I praise you, Lord, just that we live in a country where we can worship you, where you can come to church. And I pray that as John comes to bring the message, that you would just bless him to speak the words that you would have him speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
What a wonderful invitation and song. Just come as you are. We can come as we are because Christ came as he was and took our sin on himself. Amen? I mean, it's just an awesome thing just to think about. It's a good way to start us off this morning. We're going to continue with our sermon on catching. And if anybody's in here that goes with Nani, ready, break. There we go. Look at the Twinkies. Pretty little girls. And there they go. They're walking. They're so nice. What happens to us? We all went through that nice phase, and then something just happened to us. Do you know what it was? What made us so mean and so hostile and running all the time? We can't slow down. What happened to age? It can't just be age by itself. It's got to be things happen to us. I wonder if we could lay those things at the cross too. What do y'all think? Is God that good that we could take our cares and lay it down there? If we could say, Lord, you know, at one point I was young. Maybe you were a young Christian. Maybe it was when you were a young person like those babies and you said, you know, things didn't seem so mean and so hard, and I didn't seem as mean and hard. Could you do something to soften my heart? Can you do something to recharge my spirit that I might not be beat down all the time? When Jesus said and spoke about faith, he didn't say you need to have the faith of a wise old man, did he? What did he say you had to have faith like? Faith like? Like a who? Like a child. Like the children that just walked out of this room holding somebody's hand and just said, I'm ready to go. Looking forward to it. Of course, we don't need to throw all the baby tantrums like they do then either. There is some good side to growing up. And I don't know who left these cookies up here for your diabetic preacher, but don't do it. Don't do it. It's like a trap. It's sitting there looking at me like, eat these cookies. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be speaking on catching a vision of worship. Really asking God to reveal himself to us more and more, who he is through the scripture, more and more who he is through Christ. The rest of our service series on worship is probably going to be in the book of Revelation. The rest of the, at least the ones I have prepared so far, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the worship book for the New Testament. If you know, like we think about the book of Psalms and the Old Testament being the book of worship, where there's songs and praises and all these things. We come to the book of Revelation and we misunderstand it and we think it's about weird stuff like the devil and beast and all those crazy things. And that's really the sidebar. Those are the footnotes. What it's about is the revealing of Jesus Christ in his glory. And that's what it's about. And that's what we're going to look at these throughout this series. We have worship defined here on your handout in the box on the top. It says, being overwhelmed by the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, resulting in the complete surrender of ourselves Godward in praise, in service, and in loyal love. Even that sounds a little too dignified for what the Bible dictionary says about the word worship. The word worship in the Bible dictionary reminds us that it's somebody who's face down, like a dog coming to its good master's hand and just licking that master's hand because of a loyal love, of a righteous fear, a dog that wouldn't bite the hand that feeds it. Dogs in a lot of ways are smarter than people in that way. And I know dignified man, prideful man, refuses to humble himself before God, but it's only because he's never seen God clearly. Believe me, he speaks to you, whether in your spirit or if he speaks to you through his word, it'll humble you. One day every eye will see Jesus Christ. You will be humbled. One day every knee will bow. And you might be a big man here. I ain't bowing down to no God. I ain't bowing down to nobody. When the heavens rip open and he comes, you will bow. And not, it won't be voluntary anymore. Your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It's going to happen. Every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. The idea of preaching and the idea of coming to church for worship is that we would get that vision now and choose to bow. Choose to bow the knee. Confess with your tongue that He's Lord. Choose to see Him as He really is. That's the idea of worship. I'm going to read these verses and then we'll go through them. In Revelation chapter 4, I have the verses I'm going to read listed across your handout. Verse 2 and 3 say, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Verses 8 through 11, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest, day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power.'" And then the music kicks in. You can almost hear it if you pay attention. "You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And in chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, it says this: "And now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped Him who lives forever and ever." Let's pray. Father God, won't You humble us in Your presence? Give us that vision, seeing You enthroned, encircled with praise, knowing one day, whether by voluntary direction of Your Spirit and we choose to follow, or through compulsion, one day we will make up part of that circle that's praising the One who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. One day we'll be there. So Father, won't you instruct us? Won't You humble us? Won't You show us? Won't You help us to catch a vision of who You are even right now, that we would bow down? Even if our knees don't work, we would bow our hearts. We'd bow our minds. We would open our hands and say, "We are Yours, O God, for You created and You saved, and there's none like You." Help us to worship, to really worship, not to watch a performance, not just to sing a song, not to just hear a sermon, not to come to church, not to give a tithe, but to worship, to surrender and say, "I'm Yours because You are awesome." We give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go back and just look at a few of those verses. And when we think about worship, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, we hear about God's character and who God is. And He's consistent in His character. He doesn't change. He was the same yesterday and today, and He will be tomorrow and forevermore, worthy of worship just for who He is. So when we think about worship, one of the things we do is we focus on the person of God. You know, we're looking to God, like, God, show me who You are and what You're like. And in this passage, we get a unique view, a pretty awesome view. We worship God because of who He is. And who is He? He's the only one who can occupy the center stage in the throne of heaven. There's none like Him. Look, I'm just a, you know, I'm nobody. I just have my own, you know, little house. We live in Grenada like most of y'all, and I come home and I got a chair in my house. It's one that kind of reclines back. It'll recline too far if you let it, but anyways, it's my chair. When I come in to the living room where we watch TV, if there's anybody else sitting in my chair, I just give them the look like, hello, that's my chair. The next question I got is, where's the remote? Because I'm going to sit in my chair and I'm going to have the remote. Now, my wife and my children, they respect me, they honor me, I appreciate them for that. Most of the time, without any fuss, they get out of my chair so I can sit in my chair. It's just natural. It seems very unnatural for me to sit anywhere else. I consider the driving seats in my car. Those are the throne in my car. That's where I sit. I drive. Not only do I get car sick when I don't drive, but it's just kind of like I feel like that's my place. Now, I know in reality anybody else can occupy the driver's seat of my car or my lazy boy chair in my living room, but it just seems like it's mine. It's just right. But can I tell you about the throne room of heaven? That's God's place alone. There is room for no one else gets there. No one else can have that. He's never going to walk into the throne room and Michael and Gabriel are kind of sitting there, you know, as archangels fighting over the throne, and him have to say, hey, get out of my seat. Hey, where's the remote? You know, that doesn't happen in heaven. The remote's right there on the armchair. And, you know, it's right there in the throne. There's no place for anybody else but God. He is, because of who He is, the only one that can sit there in the throne. And when we look at these verses, it says, I saw set in heaven a throne, and one sat on Him. One. There's no one else like Him. Then everything else was around Him. There was elders, there was these creepy looking things with eyes all over them, these angels. There was all this stuff surrounding the throne, but the center of attention is the throne and the one who sat on the throne. If you don't get that, if we don't get that, if I don't get that, my worship is always going to be just something I add on to my life. If I don't get that He alone is worthy, that He alone occupies a place in heaven, therefore He alone ought to occupy a special place in my heart, a special place in my mind, a special place in my life, where it's just He alone. No one else has rights to the throne room of my life and my heart. No one else ought to have that place. God is like no other. I shouldn't ever think of somebody else as having ultimate control and say-so over my life. When it comes to these things, God is alone. He's the center. Your marriage is not the center. Your children and your grandchildren are not the center. Your life and your finances and your house and your dreams and all about you is not the center. They could never be. They could never. No one but God even has the strength to be the center of your life. If you make your children or your grandchildren or your marriage or your finances or what you got or what you dream the center of your life, you will crush it under your expectation. You will smother it in the inappropriateness of what you think those people should be able to give to you in return. No one can occupy the center throne of heaven or the heart but God. It's made specifically for Him, and He can endure it. There's no amount of pressure or focus. Can you imagine all these angels, all these elders, They're singing and they're worshiping. And there's none like God. No one can occupy His throne. Their song that they sing about His character, it's got three lines to it. The first speaks to His moral character and His uniqueness. It says, "Holy, holy, holy." It doesn't say about God loving, 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 or gracious, gracious, gracious. He is loving. He is gracious. He is faithful. He is just. But when it comes to His character, the thing that the Bible communicates from front to back more than anything else is that He is holy. Which means there's none like Him, none beside Him, none above Him. There is none other. He's pure. He's light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There is no place where we can bargain with God. Like, say, well, I know that you've made some mistakes, and I've made some mistakes, so cut me some slack. He don't cut us slack because He's made mistakes. He cuts us slack because He's a righteous, loving God. But He is holy and pure. That's why idolatry can never be, it can never work. There's no idol made by man that's holy, holy, holy. There's no religious figure in any holy book anywhere in the world that's holy, holy, holy. There is none like God. He is holy to a perfect degree. Y'all, we have a sense of injustice in us. The most lost person in the most terrible situation in the world has a sense of when things go wrong or when things aren't right. And the only reason we have that is because a God who is holy created us. And we know that there is someone or something out there that is pure, that is good. And I'm going to tell you, it's God. And there's none like Him. He is holy. The second line in this praise says, Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. This is so awesome. The idea of Lord means that He is sovereign. He is in control. He has authority. He's divine in majesty and divinity. That's the idea of God, Lord God. And then that last word, Almighty. What two words do you hear when I say the word Almighty? Which two words? All and mighty. Let me tell you something that's so awesome about God when we think about His character that makes us just want to praise Him. It's that not only does He want to do good, but He has the power to do the good He wants to do. Not only is He just good and gracious and sovereign, but He's also powerful, all powerful. The big word that I didn't put on your outline because I can't spell it is omnipotent. All powerful. And He is. Y'all, listen. We see things and they don't always go our way. And it makes us to question God. But the God who created you knows how to save you and bring you into an eternally glorious place. Whatever you think you may have lost on earth and whatever you may have lost, don't you suppose that God is not able to restore and to recompense and to reward and to replace, because He's God and He knows how to do things. He's powerful. I love to think about it this way because as a daddy, as a husband, as a pastor, there's things that I want. You know, there's things that I wish for. There's things that I could try for. There's trivial things like money and buffets, you know, that I would want. Like right now, if I squish my wanter hard enough and I wish for money to fall out the ceiling, I'm really going to do this. Hold on. Money! Come up the ceiling! Now! Look, I could squeeze my wanter until I made a mess. I ain't got the power to make money come out the ceiling. If I did, we'd all be rich, I promise. I'm not selfish. We would all have just all this money flopping down. It'd come out the air conditioner units. Be like an ATM gone crazy. If I wished, I wish I could eat at the buffet until I just like food. I think I'm an addict. I think I'm a food addict. And that's sad to say. I know it's kind of funny, but I mean, I love eating at the buffet. I love being full of food. And if I could, I would, and be just as ripped and as, you know, I'd be like a bodybuilder, trim, and eat at the buffet every day. The breakfast buffet, because I love breakfast food and chicken. You know what I'm saying? Just give me some rotisserie chicken and breakfast food. If I could will it to be, I would will it to be. And I'd drink milkshakes all day. And I wouldn't have any effects on my diabetes. But I don't live in that world where I'm in control of those things. Can I tell you, God doesn't do it like that. But can I say this? When we get to the more important things, when I think about those people who I know, who I love, who neither need to be healed in their body or healed in their mind, healed in their relationships, healed with spiritually and need to be saved, and I do pray with earnest and I pray, I still don't have the power in myself to change them. I can't change hearts and minds. The U.S. government can't change hearts and minds. You know, that was what we were trying to do in a couple of wars, in the Gulf War and in the Vietnam War. Changing hearts and minds is what we were trying to do. We can't do that. You can't roll tanks and rifles into places and change hearts and minds. But God can. Which is why when we pray, we say, I pray to the Lord God Almighty, who has authority and power. Unlike me, no authority, no power. I need God. That's why I worship Him. He can do the important things that no important person, no group of important people that you know of on earth can do anything. When it comes to our problems, if we're honest, we'll find out that we are powerless to correct them, and we need the Lord God Almighty. And if you haven't faced a problem like that, one, I'd say probably, considering the average age in here, I would say you're probably lying to yourself. You've probably faced something that you can't control, and you just ain't admitted it yet. But one day you will humble yourself to the Lord God Almighty, and you're going to ask for His help. The next line in there says, who was and is to come. When we think about God, and I've said it already, we don't need to think about the Bible as back then. Well, you know what God did back then. Remember God, how He worked in the Bible, and He's just always back then. God is old-fashioned. God is something that Americans used to believe in. God is someone that used to do things in the Bible. God is someone that used to. Like God was. But this doesn't say God was. It says God was, God is, and God is to come. He is eternal. There is no universe, there's no parallel universe, no upside down universe, nowhere in which God does not rule and reign. He was, He is to come. You're going to have to square with God. He will outlast you. He will outlast the memory of you. He will outlast any trace of you. He is God. That will not change. You will change. He won't change. We need to say, wow, thank you, Lord. What in this world can you put your hands on that won't change and that's not temporal? Here today, gone tomorrow. Very few things. Very few things. If there's no other reason for you to bring your copy of God's Word, that's one of them. This is one of the things that's not going to change. It's not going to become politically correct, no matter how unpolitically correct it appears. It's not going to change to accommodate our faults and our failures and our what. It's going to stay the same, just like God stays the same. But whether it's your home, your material possessions, your relationships, nothing stays the same in this world. But God does. And the proclamation or His Word, it also does. He is eternal. So we worship God for who He is. Wow. You know, I've been trying to keep time of my sermons and things, and I just noticed that my watch stopped. So according to this, I still have like 30, it's like 35 till 12. It's awesome. It's going to stretch out here and go for the long one. Keep preaching. I'm going to keep preaching. Thank you. Preachers preach. We not only worship God for who He is, but we worship God for what He has done. And again, you can look from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There's two major events that continually come up. It's how God created and how God saved. It's creation and salvation. These two events that are uniquely within the priority of God continue to come up. And y'all, it's no less here in this heavenly scene. First, I want to look at the creation. And I just want you to think on this. In verse 11, chapter 4, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." Why? Let's just stop, because it's going to answer that question. This is the first declaration that you are worthy. He's worthy in what he in who he is, but now it's going to say you are worthy of these blessings and this worship and this praise. Remember in this scene, the elders are face down. They've cast their crowns before him. And they say, worthy. But why is God worthy? If you can't answer that, you need to rest here for a minute. You need to develop this. Because your kids, if you don't know why you worship, they won't know why they worship. And sooner or later, somebody is going to stop worshiping. I'm going to tell you what will happen. Sooner or later, if we move away from the doctrine of creation, I know this is really difficult to believe, but I'm just going to throw it out there. I know you might say, John, you are just out of your mind with a conspiracy theory. But if you and I don't worship God based on how He created, sooner or later we're going to say, well, if I feel like a girl, I can be a girl. If I feel like a boy, I can be a boy. Or I can do whatever I want to do because there's no purpose for me. That one day might happen in our country if we get away from how God created all things and the purpose that He had in creation. I know you might think it's far-fetched, but I can imagine a day in department stores where shower rooms, where they'll let anybody go into anywhere they want to. Here in America, I know that's far-fetched. I know it might just blow your mind to even think of the possibility of something like that. But I'm telling you, it could happen here if we step away from the fact that God has created us for a purpose. How many generations can go? I think we could probably measure it. Our resident historian's not here. But I think he could probably tell us in a generational amount of measure of years to say it takes from one generation to not talk about why God's worthy of worship in creation to move on to the point where anything goes. We make up our own rules and total chaos. If God's not God, then why shouldn't I be? Matter of fact, if you read the books that the atheists write, you know what it all comes down to? And you, I know I'm going to tell you to read them, but it all comes down to this. I don't want there to be a God because I want to be God. People who were toted around in baby carriages and changed and nursed want to think themselves to be God. There's only one. He created all things. Listen to this. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive power and honor and glory, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God has a purpose for you. It goes all the way down to your gender. He has a purpose for you. It goes all the way as deep as things as your personality. He has a purpose for you. It goes all the way to the things that fascinate your mind and that make your heart alive. He has a purpose for you. He didn't mess up. You're not a mistake. There ain't one person in this world who's done messed up so bad. We listen to that song. It don't matter how far you've gone. There is no hurt that heaven can't heal. He has a reason and a purpose for us. And y'all, we ought to worship Him on the basis of that. Say, "Thank you, Lord God. I exist because your will." And I look around and I know in this room, we know that people don't just keep on existing. We've been to enough funerals in this room to know that there is a time limit. And for you to take for granted your very life and to say, "It's all about me. I'm my own God. I can do whatever I want. I choose whatever I want. I am whoever I want," and leave God out of the equation, you're missing it. Church, if we don't step on this and hold on to the story of creation and say, God is the creator. When I say story, I don't mean make-believe. I mean the account. of how he created and that we exist for his purpose. It ain't going to be taught nowhere else. It's not going to be affirmed anywhere else. This is for the church to grab on and worship God. We ought to worship him because he is the creator. Don't you back off creation. I don't know how many times the theory of evolution has been changed as scientific discovery has come out. But I know this. The biblical account of creation has never been changed for any of the scientific discovery, and it still stands. They have the benefit of knowing that the people of the world don't care about the truth. And so they can change their story however it fits them, how many ever times. Whatever the science is right now, in 20 years from now, when they say transgenderism is really dangerous to your psyche, which they used to say 20 years ago, they're going to look embarrassingly on all this, but it won't matter to them. They'll just change again and again and again. But I'm going to tell you, the Creator, he don't change. His way doesn't change, and he's worthy of our worship. Okay? He's worthy of our worship, and you have a purpose. The second thing that he did, and we're in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation now, is salvation. In verse 9 of chapter 5, it says they sang a new song. We hear new songs on the radio all the time. You know, new song will come up, and they'll say, hey, this is so-and-so, he's got a new song out. And they'll play his new song. You know, you're listening to K-Love, you're rocking along. And Danny Gokey or somebody has, that's a real name. Has some kind of new song that comes out, and you listen to it, and you praise God, and you're like, hey, that's awesome, you know. But how often do you think new songs just crack into heaven's top 10? You know, we go back to the book of Isaiah. What were they singing back then? It sounds a little familiar. It's like, holy, holy, holy. You know, they were singing that same song. So when it says a new song came in, that's a pretty big deal. What in the world could have inspired such a thing? Who could have inspired such a thing? Only one. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take up the scrolls and to open its seals. This is speaking, just to kind of fill you in heaven, John has a vision of a lamb that was slain. In other words, there's blood, there is the marks of death, and yet it is standing there alive. And he turns to see the lamb. He turns to see. That lamb is also called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We know who that lamb and that lion is. There isn't but one person who is the lion and the lamb. There's not but one who can fill that place. Well, who is that one? If you know his name, say it loudly.
Jesus!
Yeah, that's right. We're speaking of Jesus. The one who was dead and who is now alive and who lives forevermore. That sounds familiar too. He's eternal. Anybody want to question his ability? If we did, we would say, look, not only did he take all the sin of the world on himself, but he rose again 3 days later. He is powerful and he is holy, and there is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of heaven is singing this song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Let's ask again. Why are you worthy? Why is Christ worthy of worship? Why is it not idolatry? Why is it not contrary? One, because of the character of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's part of the Trinity. He is God, a very God. He's the Son. Why does the verse, if it's on the board, I reckon it is, why does the verse tell us he's worthy of worship? Why? Because he was slain for us. Yeah, thank you for adding that. He was slain for us. I remember listening to a Christian song one time, and it says, you know, there's a lot of love songs that talk about how somebody loves you so much, they would climb the tallest mountain, they would swim across the sea, and they would do all this, and it says, they ain't never done all that. They lying. But let me tell you someone who did. Let me tell you the truth about someone who came from heaven to earth. Let me tell you the truth about one who did all that he said, who fulfilled all that was said about him, and he gave himself up. He gave himself as a gift. He gave himself as a present. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He gave himself as a way and the only way of atonement for you and for me. He gave himself to the nails. He gave himself to the ridicule. He gave himself to the crown of thorns. He gave himself to the whips. He gave himself to the separation of friends and family. He gave himself to darkness and death. He did it for you, and he did it for me. Well, worship God. Who else can do these things? There's none like him. You might say, well, I might, man, if somebody broke in my house or somebody did something, I'd throw myself in the way of my family. I would figure out a way to do what I could do for my loved ones. I understand that. And I'd like to think most everybody here would. Now, would you do it for the addict who's spinning out of control in their life, throwing up, puking, looking like they're going to die because they're in such a horrible state? Would you do it for the one who got put in jail for sex offenses that are so nasty that you wouldn't even think about even wanting to look at that cat? Would you do it for them? Would you do it for everybody? Would you take all that sin on you? Would you take all the mess and all the filth, not just of people in the nice place, but out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation? Would you do it for them? Yeah, I wouldn't either. I wouldn't either. Would I do it for my sweet babies? I hope, man, oh my goodness. I know, saying as honestly as I could in a safe situation about an unsafe situation, I would say, yeah, I'd do whatever I can do, man. I would surely do it. Would I do it just for anybody? No. I'm just telling you. I do it for y'all. I'm the shepherd. You know, I fight the wolves here. Would I do it just for anybody? No. But what about our God? What about Jesus Christ? Because I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I wouldn't like who I am now. If I tried to say, well, of course, you know, Jesus died for me. I'm a respectable Southern Baptist preacher. Don't laugh. We are. I mean, Southern Baptist, maybe not respectable. Of course, you know, Jesus died for me. I pay my bills. I raise my family. I don't hit my wife much. If y'all know my wife, you're like, uh-huh. I hit my wife, I would come in here with a black eye. She's tougher than me. She would. I'll mess with her. She knows I'm too sleepy. She knows where I sleep. I'd be gone. He died for me. I got a dog. I two dogs. I feed them and everything. Got air conditioning in my house, two vehicles. We roll. We take my kids to school, participate in their after-school programs. Jesus died for me. When he died for me, when I accepted what Christ had done for me, I wasn't who I am right now. He's made a huge difference in my life. I was running. I was drinking and drugging. I was rarely sober. Hardly been sober. It's like the law firm out of where Three Stooges movie. Hardly been sober. I wasn't who I am. I was mean in my heart and my mind. I didn't do things that I never got caught and arrested. I was arrested one time, but I feel justified in that. It was an assault thing, but I think I was defending myself, just for the record. But y'all, I wrote off so many things. You know, I said, well, it don't matter, these moral things, it doesn't matter. That's how he saved me. A sinner lost on the way to hell without a doubt. Did not believe in God, did not honor God, did not respect God. That's who he saved. None of y'all would have saved me. None of y'all would have gave yourself for me. I wasn't worth it, by the way. But the great love of Christ looked down history's hallway and he said, I'll get that one too. Ain't nobody else got a hope for that cat. I'll get that one too. He's done gone off the rails. I was following a family example laid out before me that the men who went down that way before me could handle themselves a lot better than I could ever, and I would have been destroyed in that path so quick because of weakness of character and soul. God saved me like plucking a drowning man out of the sea. He saved me. And I worship him. Unashamed, unabashed, no second. I worship him. And he not only saved me. Verse 10 says, he's made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign with him on the earth. You all listen. Christian church, listen. He is worthy of our worship because of who he is. He's worthy of our worship because he created us. He's worthy of our worship because he saves. Oh my goodness. We ought to be so thankful. We ought to be so grateful. We ought to be the happiest people on the highway to heaven that this earth has ever known, because I was going down so fast. And I don't know if you were like me. Maybe you were a respectable sinner. Maybe you just had your stuff together. You just didn't believe in God. But can you imagine that, standing in the throne room of heaven and saying, I just didn't believe in you? It doesn't seem as respectful then. It doesn't seem as intellectually honest and progressive and all those things. It seems like a lousy thing to stand in front of the throne before the Lamb and say, I just didn't believe. I just don't believe. I just wouldn't humble myself before you, so I didn't worship. It doesn't seem so bright. It doesn't seem so witty and clever and intelligent and progressive. It seems flat, stupid in light of the throne room. I'm just here to say, look, he's worthy of our worship. And if you haven't become a worshiper, now can be your time. If you're a Christian, if you've come to be born again, I invite you to say, Lord, is there anything that's blocked my view, blocked my vision of how great you are and the great things you've done? And if there is, I invite you to lay them down. You can lay them down in your seat now, but I want you to humble your heart before God and say, there is none like you. And I'm sorry for how I've elevated everyone else, and I've put you on the outside of the circle, and I've put my needs and my family and my stuff at the center of the circle on the throne, and I've asked you for help from afar instead of having you at the center and us bowed before you and allowing you to prioritize our lives, that we might worship you because you created me and you saved me. Oh, and if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, it says that for he was slain for us, and that with his blood he bought people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You know what that means? That means even you. That's what that means. That means even you. No matter where you go on this earth, means even them, means even you can be saved through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ. If you need to surrender your life to him, you can't even begin to worship until you surrender your life to God through Christ. Right now, we're going to have a time of invitation. It's your time. If you need to get it right with God as a child of God to worship, or if you need to become a child of God, it's your time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, I pray right now that you would do your work. You would do what you do. You've created us that we might live in your image. You saved us that we might be redeemed and fully enjoy a relationship with you through Christ. Lord, save us. Lift us up. That we might lift our eyes, that we might see you and humble ourselves. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. During this song, you can respond to God however you need. You can respond to God however you need to. And if you don't respond, I'm going to do that again. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a compulsion thing. But I will do it again. Just for fun. I'm going to stay right here, and I'm not going to move. All right. You come. Right now is your time. Sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow. they do, I'm going to pray for us. I'm also asked for our newest members of Christ Community Church, if they would come up here. Up here. Yeah. You get to know your members. Father God, just know you can sit there, Mr. Becky. You in the right place. Come sit by Mr. Becky. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to take up an offering and worship you in tithes. And Father, we give you all the praise. We love you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm plopping. You all right? Plop. Oh. We have this, if you notice, in our lobby, in our hallway there, we've had this up and it's framed. It's really nice. It's just kind of been sitting there a while back. God, as we were praying through and asking God where He'd have us and the direction He wanted us to go, we felt like it's time to make a commitment again to God in all the things that He was showing us. It really mirrors our membership covenant. And as we were having a membership class, we were asked, well, what's this about? And as I explained it, it became a really good idea that we said, why don't we have our members sign it as you know, we'll take it out of the frame, which was an act of Congress, kind of, but we'll take it out of the frame and we'll figure it out, you know, so it's not a dead document, but a living document. And so we're going to have our newest members to sign it, and I'm going to have them up here to introduce them. Don't make me do that again. I promise I will. I will not hesitate to get you all. Okay, but we're going to have them sign it after they introduce themselves. But I realize this too. There's been some other people who have joined the church and have not signed this. And if you'd like to, after, you know, you have an opportunity to do that also. Let me just read what's on it. Christ Community Church, our commitment. And in all four commitments, God comes first. It's a commitment first and foremost in all things to God. You know, so every one of the commitments starts with to God. Our commitment is to God, to God, to God, and to God. It's just to God. So then everything, we don't ever get into that religious trap of thinking we're doing something that somehow appeases God or makes God feel good, you know, kind of religiously pet Him behind the ears. Our commitment's never to do something. It's always to someone first. It's always to God first, to God and to the church. So our commitment is to God and to His walk, to live in the lifestyle He'd have us to live. To God and to the real world. In other words, a commitment to live a godly life in the world we live in. Not in the world we want, not in the world that used to be, but today, in our place, in Grenada, in Mississippi, in America, right now, 2016. A commitment to God and to grace giving. That has to do with tithes and offerings and that kind of giving, but also in giving grace, being gracious, being nice. I found in the political climate that we're in, it's real easy for me to let my filter get dusty and say things that are probably not very gracious about people who don't always agree with me politically or with other things. And that's not my call. I'm not called to harass people or be hostile, but to speak with grace in truth and love. Okay? And then lastly, to God and to His ministry, which is the ministry of the church, to say, how is it that I can be involved? How is it that I can be a part of what God's doing at Christ Community? Do I need to drive the van? Do I need to help clean up? Do I need to welcome people? Do I need to teach a class? You know, what is it? How is it that God has shaped me? And I just praise God. That's the commitment. And so we're going to ask, as our new members are here, we're going to ask them to come forward. You know, come on up. And I'm going to ask that you sign, starting off here. I'm not sure how we got that second thing going there. That was just weird. Back in August of 2014, we were strange. And I'm going to pass you this. Hey, let's turn around first and introduce ourselves. Oh, my goodness. Okay.
Wesley Heath.
Wesley Heath.
I'm Mary Brooke Heath. I'm Becky Shepherd.
I told them I wasn't going to have them describe the Trinity or the afterlife or anything like that, but I've lied now. Y'all give them a hand. These are our newest members at Christ Community Church. And they've already signed the covenant. They've already been through it, but we just wanted to have an opportunity for them to sign the commitment that we did. And so we'll start with you since you started off. All right. Now, if y'all would go see Eddie Cresswell and give him your bank account number, Social Security. Listen. Y'all come hug their neck. If you become a member at Christ Community Church and you have not signed this and you would like to, we're going to leave it out. I put the pen in my pocket. I'm going to leave the pen here. And then before we put it back away. But if this is your church home, even if you say, man, I haven't taken the class, but I'm committed to these things. I'm going to take the class. If you'd like to sign while it's out, we invite you to come and do that. Come greet our new members. Hug their neck. Are y'all huggers, Leslie? Are you a hugger? If he sticks his hand, I let you shake him. Don't hug him. But that's y'all, listen. Let's go and worship. God is worthy of it. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord God, thank you again for loving us, for all that you do. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise. You are worthy of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at that. It's the record time. It's just 11:25 right now. That is awesome. That is awesome. You tell everybody. Ready? Break. Hey, I love y'all. Thanks for letting me be your pastor. Hug these people.
I'm going to hug you.